We're going to spend a minute in prayer before I introduce our speakers today. We're so blessed today to have our we have many Gideon reps in our region, but we have so blessed to have a Gideon rep today to share with us just a few minutes about the work of the Gideons. A lot of you know Dan Posner. And when you look closely at our prayer focus today, you will see the name Kristen Posner. She was just diagnosed with leukemia 9 days ago. And so Dan is going to be here with us to share a few minutes about the Gideons. We're also very, very blessed today to have a missionary, our missionary, all the way from Costa Rica. And so before they come and share with us this morning, I want to also say, please remember those names on the prayer focus. There's a lot of people there, I realize that, not too many for God. And so it's just our obligation and our responsibility, if you will, to lift them up in prayer. May I also mention to you, some of you know Frank Disterhop. He's a longtime cattleman in our region. His daughter Kathy and his granddaughters, are all part of our church family. Frank died last night. And so we will be doing his funeral here Thursday, probably at 11. And so please remember that family too, as we minister to them and they go through this difficult time this week. You know what, brothers and sisters, we serve a God who knows and cares all about these things. And so it's just our responsibility to pray as followers, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our privilege to pray. And so let's do that. Let's pray right now. Our Father and our God, we are so blessed on this beautiful morning. We're so blessed for so many things. We live in America. We have so many freedoms. We know you. We know you in a personal way as Savior and Lord. We have your Spirit here with us, living within us. When we trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives, your Spirit, O God, takes up residence in us. What a privilege, what a blessing that is. We have your Word, the Holy Bible, we can look at and we can enjoy and study and learn from and allow it to be a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. We have a church building that's warm and comfortable even when it's chilly on the outside. We've got friends and family. We're so blessed, oh God. You've been so good to us, and we just want to say thank you this morning. I do want to lift up those on our prayer focus, the Disterhop family and Chris Posner and so many more. We just want to lift them up to you, Father, this morning and ask for your divine intervention, your touch of healing, your touch of encouragement, of strength. We pray your will is done in every situation, heavy as they are sometimes and glorious as they are. We pray that your will is done. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the work of the Gideons would continue to go on, not only in our community, but around the globe, in handing out Bibles, the Word of God. We pray that you would bless that effort and that ministry and those that give of their time, like Dan here this morning. We pray that you would bless our missionaries. I'm so thankful this morning for Don and his willingness to give his life in service to you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm so blessed, Father, for us in this church just to be a little part of these ministries where you are at work around the globe. Thank you for each one that is here this morning. Thank you for churches that are gathered all over our region. May your will be done in all of us. May your will be done in your church. May you stir within the hearts of us, your people, to draw closer to you, to surrender fully to you, to allow you to lead us and guide us, and our very lives would imitate Jesus and bring you glory, O God. And so thank you for this morning that we could gather together and sing and hear from these men, these brothers of ours, in the work that they do. Thank you for your blessing on them. Continue to do so, we pray. And so guide us now, Father, as we've come to hear from you, to worship you, to say we love you. Be with those that couldn't come. We know there are many, maybe wanted to be and couldn't. Be with them, we ask, in a special way, especially those that are hurting. We pray this in all things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, will you give a warm welcome this morning to our Gideon representative this morning? A lot of you know Dan personally. Will you welcome him this morning as he shares with us?
Thank you. Good morning. Thank you again for that prayer. Many of you know my daughter and I, Kristen, came down with leukemia, and she's doing well with it. And the big thing is she's on the caring bridge, and she says, I never knew so many people cared about me. When you're a member of the family of God, there's a lot of folks that care and love you. Amen. So I'm Dan Posner. I'm the kitchen manager and the baker at Camp Chaminade. Yeah, many of you folks do know of me, at least. I live right in this area along the Crow Wing River there. And so I'm glad to talk to you a little bit about the Gideons. Now, the first group smiled at me quite a bit. Can you guys handle that too? It makes me more comfortable. Okay. Thank you. The Bible verse I'm asking you to think about is that is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And that word reproof means rebuking, which is knowing when and how to tell somebody when he's doing wrong, which is kind of a tough situation, right? It's good that we do that. The goal of the Gideons is to be an influence to others, that they will accept Jesus as their personal Savior. We place Bibles in hotels, prison, hospitals, military, many other places, and of course, our churches. And we give them free and joyfully. At the end of the program, I'll be in back, and I'll be happy to give away some Bibles if you're interested. I do have a New Testament in big print. I brought a few with, but the people in first service maybe had eyes as bad as mine, so I'm out. But if you like a New Testament in big print, leave me your name and I'll get them to the church here. You probably not remember all these facts, but let me just run by them quickly. There's 200,000 Gideons in over 90 countries. 190 countries with Bibles in 90 different languages. But here's the interesting fact, and remember that last year, in effect, we gave out a Bible for every time your heart beat. You know, that's awesome. I've heard and read of many testimonies of people who received a Gideon Bible and it changed their life for good. I just want to mention just a couple of short ones here. Excuse me. Two Muslim children had secretly received a Gideon Bible. They would read it and begin to want to follow Jesus, but they were afraid of what their father and others would do to persecute them if they found out. So they always hid the Bible. One day the children came home and their father was holding the Bible. The kids were very afraid until the father said he too had been reading the Gideon Bible. He just didn't know how to tell his own kids. And that Muslim faith is a tough situation. We need to pray in that area. And the other one before I close here is Elliot was a pretty tough character. He got into plenty of trouble that his wife wanted him to leave for good. he decided to go to a motel and commit suicide. He noticed a Gideon Bible on the TV, but he didn't want anything to do with the Bible in his condition. So he knocked it on the floor, and then he tried to kick it under the bed, hit the bedpost, and came back out, opened it up, and he started reading, and it touched his heart. And now he went on to become a pastor in North Carolina. Praise the Lord, you know. So how can you help? You know, pray for God's word to reach many people and that they would read the Bible. There's just no substitute for prayer. Financial support is always welcome. Gideons like myself are all volunteers, so almost all the donations go for distributing the Bibles. So I'll be in the back of the church now when we're done, and if you have any questions, like becoming a Gideon, or you'd like a Bible, help financially, I'll be back there for you. And thank you so much. God bless you for being a part of this global ministry. In Jesus' name. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Dan, for the work that you do and for coming this morning to share with us. Some of you have known Don Korak a while. You might have even went to school with him right here in Motley. Don says that means you're getting up there. Some of us know him as our missionary, our brother serving the Lord in the uttermost parts of the earth. And it's good for us in our local churches to be reminded of the work of the Lord in other places. Amen? He is not just here, although he is here. He is doing a work here. God is at work all over this globe. And in a small way, we local churches help that work. But it can't be done without people that are saying, "Here I am, Lord, send me." It won't happen. Don has done that. He has given his life to the Lord and said a long time ago, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And so I want you to listen and hear his heart today as he shares with us a little of the work and a little from Scripture. But please make welcome our missionary, Don Korak.
Yes, beautiful. Good morning. You okay, church? Great to be with you here in Motley. Thank you, Pastor Jim, Sherry, Richard. Richard is still working. You did something right. I don't know what you did, but you did it right. Before we get to the word today, I want to show you a quick little video. It's just take a couple minutes. Just a couple things about missions, and it's just what's happened in the last few months. I've got it. It's separated by transportation. You'll notice that I have a volcano in the middle of when we look at pictures of transportation. That's because the volcano, there's two right now, they're going off, but Turrialba, which used to be a forest, has woken up. And now it's spitting ash at our house for the last 13 months. Margie's not too happy, but that's the way it is. Just so you know, ash is like snow, except it's a lot dirtier. So it's not like rain at all. And, of course, we have the Bible school. We have teaching. If you have a Bible school, you better have teaching. We have a few pictures of some of our graduations, which are always fun. A few special guests that came in and worked with us. Then a few pictures of us as a family. Honestly, I don't know if I put those in there for you or for me, but they're in there. Just so you know, Martin and I have been married 22 years. And now we have two kids. They're both in college. We're excited about that. And they have been tested this last week. Last week, Margie and I were in California. And so Margie went home to take care of the kids. We figured a one-week test was long enough, see if the house was still there. Or maybe they starved the pets. We weren't quite sure how it was going to turn out. But they seemed, Margie said, everybody was still alive when she got back. So that's good. That's positive. You'll see a picture of my son. He had ALC surgery on his knee. Not a good time, a stressful time over the last few months. Now, today, he's actually doing wonderful. The ALC surgery actually went well, except he picked up a bacteria in the hospital, and that wasn't so well. So then he went back in for another 2 weeks. When he went in, you know, when you have a bacteria thing, they get nervous, everything's real fast, so he went right in. It's kind of funny. We take him to the hospital, and they wanted to operate him, like, change your clothes and let's get in the operating room. But he had eaten on the way because we were afraid, you know, he might starve to death before we get to the hospital. So they had to wait till morning to operate on him. So they did it as soon as they could, cleaned out his wound, and then he was in post-op for 3 days. And that means you can't go see him for 3 days. However, there's a law in Costa Rica that says if you're a minor, your parents can see you. And so they let us see him 5 minutes in the morning and 5 minutes at night. Margie would go in the morning and I would go at night. My job was to go in, encourage him, and be a dad. And I would just go cry. And he would encourage me. He's a great kid. So the good news is he's much better. He's doing great. And we're thrilled that all that in the end has worked out well. Amen? I will let you do that, gentlemen. We turn to the Word. Let's go to the book of Matthew. Butch, it's so great to see you. Both Margie and my kids send their love to you. They're wondered if I would get to see you, so I'm glad I can tell them that I did. You are the bravest man I know. You're great. As you're looking for Matthew, if you haven't found by now, you may never will. That's a pretty easy book to find. Let me give you a couple quick little numbers might interest you. We have 5,000 graduates in our Bible school, about 500 students any given time. We have graduates in El Salvador, Honduras, Nicaragua, Costa Rica, Panama, Colombia, Venezuela, Spain, and our most recent country to join us is Uruguay. Uruguay this year started in paper, but this year went 100% online, 100% virtual. Let me just mention to you that we did that to try to be more modern. People younger than us don't like paper as much as we do. You know, if it doesn't smell and it's dusty, you know, it's not a good book. But kids, you know, they like it just electronically. And so we worked hard to make the camp, we call it a virtual campus. We worked hard to do that. It's working great. The surprise for us was that it changed the classroom. Of course, you could do it 100% without a teacher, but in the classroom setting, which is like 95% of the time where we do it, where the teacher now doesn't have to correct any papers, the computer does it for them, the teacher doesn't do any test correction or anything like that, it changes the relationship between the student and the teacher, and it becomes more of a tutor thing. It's very, very positive. We're very happy the way that's worked out for us. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Now, you came at second service. I always go to the first service at our church. You know why I go to the first service at our church? Because I know what time it ends. You're still thinking about that. Just think about it a little bit more. Second service is a little different. If you want to get out early, come to the early service. As a teacher and as a missionary, I live in these verses, but recently I've just gone back to it, looked at it fresh, and other things have caught my attention, things that I thought I knew, I didn't know, So let me just share a couple things that have caught my attention, might help you today. I really don't plan to teach you anything today. My hope is to remind you of a few things. Okay? That's our hope. Notice that it says that there were 11 disciples that went to this meeting with Jesus. As we all know, Jesus started out with 12. Isn't that right? So I have bad news. At least one out of 12 is going to be a traitor. Sorry, Pastor Jim. Just so you know, that's 8 out of 100. Good luck. That's how it worked out for Jesus. Verse 17 really encourages me. It's the verse that reminds me of the local church. It says, "They saw him and they worshipped him, and some doubted." When I come to church, I come to see Jesus and I come to worship Jesus. Amen? And I am so encouraged that even the men who lived with Jesus for three and a half years, worked with him day and night in the ministry, after it was all over, there was still some that doubted. That encourages me. Their doubt gives me hope. Amen? Verse 18 is the big power verse. We have authority. And Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Jesus has how much authority? All is all. You know, in the political world, if you can get 51, man, you're in charge. But Jesus didn't get 51. He got it all. And here in the United States, we have a great advantage. We understand authority somewhat. Honestly, in Costa Rica, authority is complicated. Because people in authority means corruption. That would never happen in Minnesota, so you don't understand that. But in Costa Rica, that's what it means. When we think of authority in Costa Rica, we think of politicians that are trying to steal our money. We think of policemen who are trying to get a bribe so they don't have to pay a ticket. But again, that's just in Costa Rica. two places that have caught my attention about authority that in Latin America that do, they do understand authority, and it impresses me. One is in Honduras. I travel to Honduras many times and go by land. Just for the record, it's 16 hours away from my house. In Honduras, a policeman in uniform next to the road can stop traffic in uniform with a whistle. They understand authority. If that guy was in Costa Rica, he'd get ran over. In Colombia, I visit Colombia often. It's one of my favorite places to go to as a missionary. And there was a time in my life that, I would, instead of waving at people or something, I would just give them a quick little salute. I don't know where I picked that habit up, but I immediately got rid of it. I was in a car traveling from one city to another in Colombia, in the province of Armenia, or in the department of Armenia, and we had gotten stopped by the military. That's common. They got to check papers, see who's there, check out stuff, and they had stopped us. And I was in the back seat. I was the passenger. And so I did that to the military guys. I went. And they all snapped to attention, and they said, go right ahead. Nobody checked their papers because they were concerned that the guy in the back might be somebody who could get them in trouble. I felt so bad. I've never done it since. I felt so bad about that. I said, these guys, this is just a gringo in the back seat, and they let him go by like that. I was a little disappointed. Authority, Jesus has all 100% authority. He didn't go to the cross to play around. He did something. He went there to get something. He got 100% authority. Amen? Amen. He's got it. He's got it all. But he did not keep it. The next verse says, I have all authority, therefore go. So he takes his authority and he gives it to us, the church, he gives it to us, the believers, to go and to do something. So today, the reason that you can get something done is because Jesus has given you authority to do it. Amen? Again, this is not something that pastors have or more pastors have. It's a thing of the believers. As believers, we have all authority. The question is, what are we going to do with it? In this verse, it says, go. Honestly, go is a pretty easy word. Straightforward, right to the point. And that's not lollygag, let's get somewhere, right? As a missionary, I got on a plane on January 9th, 1984, flew out of Minneapolis, St. Paul. Just for the record, it was 20 below zero. My folks were kind enough to take me to the airport. I handed them my jacket. I didn't need a jacket where I was going. That probably wasn't the smartest thing I've done because I've needed a jacket since, but they dropped me off there with great hopes that he would get off of this. This thing would last maybe a couple months and he'd be back and then he could have a real life and a real job. They're still waiting. They're still waiting. My folks have been very kind. I don't know how many times I've been to Costa Rica, but they've been there many, many times and, have been very, very supportive over these years. It's been great. So that go is very obvious. We have a Bible verse where that go is used, and it's in the earlier part of Matthew chapter 2, where the angel goes, sees Joseph in a dream, and he says, get up, take the child and the mother and escape to Egypt, because Herod's going to go crazy and start killing kids. Get on the other side of the fence. And it says that Joseph got up during the night and he left. Urgency, we got to go. And that was the attitude that I went as a goer. However, if we look a little deeper in the word, it's really not go with this urgency thing. It's more of a going. It's a matter of where you are, go. Where you're living, wherever you're living, when you're going through life, when you're going to work, if you're going, wherever you're going, make disciples. It's a going thing, not so much a go thing. It would be strange for us to say that we all need to go to Costa Rica to serve God. That's crazy. We need to be going where we are. Amen? And that's why it's a believer thing. It's all going. The next word is disciples. Make disciples. That's a pretty easy word, isn't it? Make disciples. Honestly, when I read this for the first time a few weeks ago, I was so excited because I got to make something. I really was. I thought, finally, I can make something. Because in the Bible and in Christianity, everything's, you got to grow things, you got to sow things, you got to reap things. If you're not a farmer, I don't know how you can even read the Bible, really. It's all very agriculturally based, the whole thing. It sounds that way, doesn't it? So I was very excited. I get to make something. How many more babies do we have coming? You got any left, or they're all born now?
No, about 90.
90. Wouldn't you like to be at his house? 90 to come. He's already had 500 show up. Very agricultural based. So I was very excited about this making thing. And I honestly thought, I'm going to make this little factory where sinners come in one end and disciples come out the other. It's going to be great. We're finally going to be able to make some stuff. I was disappointed to find out that it's not really what it says. In English, we have this emphasis to give it movement, to show its importance, and it says, make disciples, be doing something, make something. But it really means it's just a verb that says, be doing disciple. Do, just go disciple. It's not so much making thing. Disciple is not an outcome like a product in a factory, but it's a process of doing. It's not something that's overnight. It's a process. And honestly, it's something that as believers, we should be doing our whole life. Amen? Make disciples. Disciple is a New Testament term. It simply means to be a learner, be a student, be a pupil. If you look into it a little further, you find out it's a little bit more than that. I live in a Bible, Bible school is what I do, so I was glad to find out about students and pupils, but it misses the mark a little bit. Because it's more than that. If we, our New Testament's written in Greek, and so in our culture on the western side of the world, we're very influenced by Greek philosophers. And they had disciples as well. And so they had a definition, which is interesting. They define disciple as one who directs his mind towards specific knowledge and conduct. It's interesting to know that. The difference, I'll get to that in a second. The Greek church, the Greeks in the early church weren't big on classrooms. They were apprenticeships, you don't learn stuff at class, you learn stuff doing it. And that's the spirit of making a disciple. You're doing it, it's a part of it. You don't go to class to get it, which is very disappointing for a guy who has a Bible school. But we have to do our Bible, but that's the way we live today. But we have to make our Bible school in a way so that it's more of a apprenticeship, more of an on-hand thing, more that way. In the end, I want to give you one small word. Disciple means follower. Who are we following? That's all. Who are we following? The Greek philosophers, they would follow each other, and their hope was that they would always improve and get a little bit better. That was their hope. As Christians, we're not trying to do that. We're just trying to understand what he taught and obey what he taught. That's all we have to do. If we can just understand Jesus and obey him, we're in tall cotton. We made it. Amen? So discipleship is being a follower. What are we following? Christ called his disciples, and he was very specific. He's called specific men to follow him. And those men stopped their lives. They stopped whatever business they were in. They stopped it. They left their business, left their families, left whatever they were doing, and followed him. Following Jesus is a commitment. Following Jesus is not something we just, I don't know, try to do religiously. We need just to follow Jesus, being a disciple. Amen? Make disciples in all nations. Nations is not a political, it's not a map. You know, we know where the United States is. You know where Minnesota is. You know where Costa Rica is. Maybe if you find, you can find it on a map. But we think of things as countries. This verse is not talking about countries. This verse is talking about, it's talking about people. And I've run into some people that are not nations. Well, they're called nations. So let me explain. In Costa Rica, we have very few indigenous people. Very few. A couple little groups. Other countries like Guatemala that I've been, they have 26 or 27 different indigenous groups. However, there's a group that's so big, their nation is so big, that they cross, they're mostly in Panama and some in Costa Rica. In fact, when they are born on the border, they get a pass, they get a ID from both countries because nobody can figure out who they are. So, okay, you want to be Costa Rican? You're Costa Rican. You want to be Panamanian? Be a Panamanian. They don't care. Because they have that uniqueness. So it has a thing of being these different ethnic groups is what nations is, different ethnic groups. And so we, as a ministry, are going to do something with an ethnic group that, honestly, I have ignored for just a little while. But I ran into them. This year we did a meeting, and earlier this year, and I ran into them, so we're going to try to help them. Let me tell you what we're going to do. I ran into the Nave people. And the Embera people, we're already working with, I didn't realize it, in Panama. The Embera people are fish people. I don't know, it might be fun to go by, catch some bass and a few walleyes, but to do it every day, I don't know. It doesn't seem like a lot of fun to me. But they do. That's what they do. They're fishermen. The Navi people, I don't know what they do. There's tons of them, and I can't figure out what they do. They live in the woods. I don't know what they do. The Navi people are the ones that are on both sides of the border. So I talked with some friends that knew the Navi people, and then I got to talk with the Navi people, one of their leaders there. Let me tell you what I found out. A church in Texas built them an orphanage. Orphanages are good. Isn't that great? They built them an orphanage for the Navi people just across the border into Panama. They're very excited. However, they made a little tiny mistake. Nobody did any research about the Navis. Nobody. So they spend all the money, and then they build the facilities, and to find out later, the word orphan or orphanage doesn't exist in the Navi language. So they just don't have one. If something happens, if my brother dies, well, I get a bigger family. That's all. No big deal. Just for the record, we have 5,000 orphans in Costa Rica. We have 5,000 churches. So if just a church would take one person, the whole orphanage industry would be out of business. It's not going to happen. But it's not that big. It's pretty easy. For the Naves, it's like logical. Of course we don't have any orphanages. We just have bigger families. So I was talking to him. I said, wow, that's great. What do they get? So he said, yeah, they're going to. We're talking with them now to turn their past orphanage building that was never used into Bible school. I said, great. And so he told me some big seminary is going to help them. I said, well, if they help them, great. More the merrier. I can stay home. I don't have to do nothing. I'm all for it. He said, we'll see how that goes. I told him if they drop the ball, which they could or they don't, then we'll help them. We'll put a Bible school in their former orphanage. But in the process, we talked to them, and I said, well, I was going to try to help the Navis, but since they already got the seminary helping them, I'm good. He said, you know, I know somebody else. And so I've talked to Roger. I don't remember his name. Anyway, I talked to the gentleman from Panama. The ushers will give you a couple of these before you leave. He's just a young-looking guy. I mean, he looks like he's a kid. Indigenous will do that to you. Nobody gets wrinkles. It's the weirdest thing. So he looks like a kid. Listen to me. He doesn't have a church of 40 people. He has 40 pastors under him. And so we're going to help him train his pastors. What do you think? Yeah, it's a good deal. I'm asking you to help me to help them. So we're going to help them, the Mbeta people, we're going to help them, the Navi people, we're going to help them, and we're going to help train their pastors. The Mbetas are fishermen, the other guys live up in the woods. Let me tell you where this guy lives. He's invited me to go there too many times. One day I'll have to go, but this is what it cost me to get there. First, I got to get to northern Panama, which is no problem. Then I got to get on a horse for 3 hours. And then I got to walk for 3 hours. So I was thinking maybe, you know, we could just drop in for the weekend. What do you think, huh? Pastor Jim, you wanted to go somewhere? When you get there, you know you've been somewhere. Jeez. These people live there. So the two people were very excited about it. They have two different languages, two different cultures, two different histories. And the only thing that they have in common is they all live in poverty. And they've asked for our help. So we're going to try to help them. Amen? In the meeting, now this all has to do with nations. Remember, we're talking about the word nation. Nations is ethnic. It's a group of people. It's not a political place. Venezuela, we had gentlemen, people come in for our meeting from Venezuela. And he came to my office and met with the family. He was there. He was really in Costa Rica for quite a few, 2-3 weeks. Before he'd go back. Honestly, if I was him, I would never go back. I'm just being honest with you. I wouldn't go back. I would figure it, but you know what they do? They let you go, but then they leave your family there and they can't get out. They're nasty. Nasty. There was two Venezuelans at our meeting, and they both reacted the same way, and it bothers me because I don't believe it's true. They always say, oh, everything's wonderful. Don't believe the news. It's not true. I think, well, maybe that could be true. I've watched the news. It's not always true. But I took them to a grocery store, and they cried. So I knew something was up. I'm pretty smart. I could pick up on this stuff really fast. Because their grocery stores, there are no groceries. This is going to sound strange, but literally, they measure their wealth. This is bad when you measure your wealth this way. But if there's toilet paper in the grocery store, that's a good day. Because it's never there. So if your country, an OPEC nation, measures its wealth by toilet paper, we got problems. So we talked to him. I said, take the school with you and do whatever you want with it. Knock yourself out. But he can't do anything with it. He's in a country that doesn't have paper. He doesn't have internet access. The country's got it locked down. There isn't any. So we're going to try to set up like little libraries in we're going to start with 10 churches. So a student can study, do a classroom of students, and then those books go to another class, another group, and another group. And we hope to cycle those through at least 4, maybe 5 groups of students and impact a church, impact a community. Will it be easy? It's going to be very difficult. That's okay. We do have one small advantage. Our friends in Colombia live next door. And Colombians know how to smuggle stuff. So we are going to take advantage of that advantage. We'll take advantage of our Colombian friends if we have to. And that'd be great. So be sure to get couple of these on the way out. What I really want you to do is just take these with you, something to pray over, become a part of what we're doing when we're talking about nations. I'm almost done. Relax. If you put the roast on, that was a bad idea. By the way, my mother blamed me for the cold weather. I have bad news for you. It's supposed to be 4 inches tomorrow. Ethnic groups, nations. It says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Honestly, all I know about baptism is somebody's going to get wet. That's all I know for sure, is somebody's going to get wet. Because in the church, there's a debate, and there's more debates. Should it be done as an infant? Should it be done as an adult? Should it be done right after a salvation prayer? And then I always bring up Minnesota. Do you have to wait for summer or not? I mean, you know, so, you know, for some churches, you guys are in sin, because once a year, that's horrible. All I know for sure is baptism, somebody's going to get wet. That's all I know for sure. Philip, in the book of Acts, I almost said Hechos, in the book of Acts, remember he went and found the Ethiopian gentleman, and he was confused. He was reading his Bible, and he said, what is this? I can't get it. And so Philip explained Jesus to him and immediately took him and got him baptized. He helped the man understand Jesus and baptized him to affirm as an affirming act of his new faith. So wait till spring, wait till summer. Sprinkle, dunk, whatever. I kind of believe in the donut doctrine, which is dunking. I'm kind of a donut guy myself. But this is what it says. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me finish you with this word, teaching, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. In the end, teaching is not complicated. All we have to do is teach them everything that Jesus taught and teach them to obey Jesus. That's it. If we can do that, we can make disciples. Amen? Is making disciples simple? No. Is it instant? No. But it's what we're called to do. We have all the authority from Jesus to do it. And it's a process that we're going to get to enjoy during our lives. Amen?
Amen?
Listen, I love being with you guys. It's great to be in Motley, Minnesota. I want to encourage you to go and make disciples. Amen?
Amen?
I don't know if I said this in the service, but a church that is going locally, doing something locally, is great at sending people to go. But a church that pretends to only send people to go and doesn't do anything going locally, does a miserable job of it. Usually can't do either one very well. So you guys are blessed. Listen, I spend my life with pastors. You are all blessed to have a pastor. I know a lot of guys who pastor churches, and they should be selling pencils on the street. So you guys are blessed. Amen?
Amen.
Pastor Jim, they're all yours.
Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again for your faithfulness, for your goodness. Thank you again, Father, for your work around the globe through organizations like the Gideons and Mutual Faith and Don Korek. Father God, use the people here to be goers and disciple makers. We know you're using the people there. Use us here to be goers, to be going, and be making disciples in everyday living. Bless Don and the ministry. Bless his family, his wife, their children. Bless Dan and the Gideon ministry. Watch over his family, especially as they travel through this journey of leukemia. Bless these men. Bless their ministries. Go with us today. Help us to have a good day. Be encouraged by the Word of God to be going and making disciples. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.